Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, reading through verse 17. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. One of the most amazing things about this book is that about two-thirds of this book is pre-written history. Do you know what I mean by that? It's history written before it happens. It's prophecy. That's why we know it's God's Word. For instance, he tells us in this book, he told us some 500 years before it happened that Babylon would rule the world. They did. And he said the Medes and Persians would rule the world. They did. And he said the Greeks would rule the world. They did. And he said Rome would also rule the world. And they did. And then he described a fifth world ruling power. It's an amazing description. And it describes what the world is going to be like just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we're like Peter. We haven't followed cunningly devised fables when we cling to the Word of God. Look in verse 9 of Isaiah 46. God is speaking here through the prophet, and he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God. And there is none like me." Now notice in verse 10. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." This book declares the end from the beginning. And the book of the Revelation is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's giving us a different look at Him. We're not seeing Him in this book as the suffering Lamb of God. We're seeing Him in His deity. We're seeing Him at His second coming. We're seeing Him about to take the throne and to rule over a kingdom. A literal kingdom over a renewed earth. And that's what we're unfolding in the book of the unveiling, the book of the Revelation. And we know that from chapter 5 of the book of Revelation through chapter 19, it takes place in about a 7-year time span. So there's a lot of different events that take place in a short period of time. And remember, it's like those waves that keep hitting the beach. Many of these things are happening at the same time. Though we're looking at them, attempting to define them chronologically, one after the other, you couldn't fit that all in to 7 years. That would be impossible. Unless we see that this happens over and over and over again, these seals and trumpet judgments and bowl judgments just intensify. They don't happen chronologically. They happen like this, not like this. I hope that makes a little more sense. They happen like this. They intensify from the seal to the trumpet to the bowl. From the seal to the trumpet to the bowl. It just gets more and more pressure from God. And the recipient of the pressure happens to be the nation of Israel. They're in dire straits even today. They're living in a very precarious place. And all around them, the nations around them are enemies. They want them gone. They want Israel to be exterminated. And you hear that politically every day if you watch the news programs. But God is going to protect that nation. The Bible says that they're the apple of His eye. And we have gone through that. But Revelation chapter 12, if you'll turn there, I've read the passage, and I'm just going to break it down for you tonight a little bit. Maybe make some sense out of this. The passage from verse 13 to verse 17 can be divided into three attacks by the dragon. And the recipient of the attacks happens to be the woman, who we've discovered is none other than Israel, the Jewish nation. We're going to peel off those attacks as we go through, beginning in verse 13. But his priority becomes Operation Destroy Israel. Now, he's frustrated with the woman because, remember, he couldn't prevent the Messiah from coming into the world, and he couldn't prevent him dying on the cross. He couldn't prevent his resurrection. He lost all those battles. Now he's attempting to prevent him coming back a second time to establish his kingdom. And that's what this book is all about. That's the force of this book. And he knows that, when we're reading here, he knows at this point in time that his time is going to be short. He's soon to be thrown into the abyss forever and ever and ever and ever. He's going to be destroyed. And he knows that. So he's taken out a lot of frustration on the Jewish nation. Now, with that in your mind as a simple review, let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for God the Holy Spirit, who is our great teacher, who taught us that He would bring into our mind all of the great teaching that we need, and especially He would teach us things to come. And Father, I pray that His ministry would be active in our mind tonight. I pray that the Holy Spirit could teach our human spirits, those human spirits that were once dead, but now they're alive because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We have been born again. We have been given Your life. And along with that, a new man, a new nature, and the capacity to understand the Bible. Before it made no sense, now it jumps alive to us. And this beautiful plan is beginning to emerge. Father, give me clarity of my words and clarity of thought. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13. And when the dragon, remember the dragon is none other than Satan. He was called the serpent of old. Satan took on the disguise of the serpent, that beautiful creature in the garden, in order to deceive the woman. But this is the guy, the dragon, saw that he was thrown down to the earth. Remember? He had access to the throne of God. And it was there that he accused the brethren 24/7. But we had the defense attorney speaking on our behalf, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, who stood between. He mediated our cause. And he reminded the Father that we were bought with His precious blood, and Satan's words had no effect whatsoever on our eternal security. It's intact. And so now he's been kicked out of heaven at this point. This is future time, by the way. This hasn't happened yet. But it will happen. He will be kicked out of heaven. He will no longer have access to God's throne. And then it says he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. That's the Jews. And the Greek word here, the verb persecuted, means to pursue or to chase or to hunt. And the flight of the Jews, that is, their running for their very lives, should make all the sense in the world to us, those of us who have some idea about the Olivet Discourse. If you'll look, hold your place here, look in Matthew 24 just a moment. We've looked at this passage time and again, but we need to go back and look at it one more time. First, the Sermon on the Mount of Olives. Jesus warned the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, that they were in desperate danger and that they would face something that would be unparalleled in their history. And it was coming. He was speaking as a prophet. He's the great prophet. And in verse 15, Matthew 24, 15, Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet." Now stop right there. I want us to see where this was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Turn back to Daniel just a moment, to Daniel chapter 9, and look in verse 27. It's one of the most misunderstood passages in the Word of God. And it's almost impossible to interpret this, or to translate it rather, in the Hebrew. It's just a mishmash of Hebrew words. But in verse 27, we call this the 70th week of Daniel. Daniel 9, 27. "Then he," now this is talking about the prince that's to come, who is none other, we know him as the Antichrist. We know him as the beast, the evil one, the little horn, the man of sin. These are all names for him. "Then he shall confirm a covenant, a treaty, with the many for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering." That's 3.5 years into the week. He's going to break his covenant. "And on the wing," look at it, "on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate." Notice the word abominations and desolate. "Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." Now, my translation may not read like your translation. That's why I said it's one of the most difficult passages to translate. And really to interpret. But we see the consummation here. We see the abominations. We see desolate. Those are words that jump out at us. Abomination. Desolate. Now look back in Matthew 24. Jesus is speaking, and he refers to this very passage. I think that's probably why Satan has twisted that thing so many times. Jesus puts his finger right on this passage, and he tells the Jews, this is future, he's giving them some last minute information prior to his ascension back into heaven, his crucifixion and ascension back into heaven. He's going to leave the planet. But these words are very important. He says, "When you see," this, here it is, "the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet," that's the guy, "when you see him standing in the holy place." Remember, we already discovered that he's going to stand in a recreated temple. And the false prophet is going to erect an image like him. And the false prophet, supernaturally, very mysteriously, is going to cause the image to even speak. And the Antichrist is going to attempt to force the Jews to worship the image of the beast. He's going to claim then that he's the Messiah, that he is their Messiah. And he is going to force them to worship the beast. And Jesus says, "When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." Boy, you get the idea that things are going to get rough for the Jews here. "Run for your life," that's what we would say. "Run for your life. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get things out of that are in the house. Don't go in after your clothes. Don't even take that much time. You don't have that much time. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Now that tells me that the Jewish Sabbath is going to be reestablished. And temple worship is going to be reestablished one day in Israel. They're fighting right now to get the Dome of the Rock, get that piece of property so they can build the temple. So they can make all this happen. It's going to happen. May not be in my lifetime, but it will eventually happen. For then, notice, there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world. Now think of that just a minute. That's up until that point. Until now or ever will. It's one of the most awesome events of human history. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. I get two ideas here. Number one, imminent danger, immediate flight. He's saying to Israel, feel the danger and run for your lives. There will be no time for the Jews to return to get their things. Pregnant women, nursing infants will be especially vulnerable since they have to move quickly and get out of there. So severe is the situation, will be the situation, that God will intervene, and for the sake of the elect Jews and Gentiles, those days will be cut short. Were it not for God's intervention, even the elect would perish. But He's going to save those who belong to Him. But God does intervene. Look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place. Now notice this. Where she was nourished for a time. That's really 1 year. And times 2 years and a half a time. That's a half a year. A time, 1 year, plus 2 years is 3 years. 3.5 years. From the presence of the serpent. She's going to a place that God's prepared for the woman to run to be protected. And this flying into the wilderness, I really don't know, and I haven't read many commentators or heard many pastor teachers who have taught me just the place where Israel's going to flee to. We really don't know. We know she's going to run, and we know they're going to heed this warning, and they're going to flee. We know that 2/3 of them are going to die. Be killed. And 1/3 of them are going to hold up somewhere prepared by God. Most likely, it is a rock city called Petra, carved out of the rocky cliffs of Edom. Esau's family, the Edomites. It's between the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba today. It's a little area right there. It has a small entrance. But there are many, many places there to hide. There are a lot of rocks and crevices, and it's a no man's land. It's a desert area. It's a great place to hide if you're running for your life. It's approachable only through, like I said, one narrow gate. Now, there's a passage that further kind of adds to this. In Daniel chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Daniel 11, verse 41. If you can write that down, look at it later. It says there that the Antichrist will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand. And it mentions Edom. That's Petra. That's that place. Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Now, perhaps God's going to spare Edom and Moab and Ammon in order to have a place for the Jews to run to and hide. That's the idea here. Petra is in, like I said, Edom. So during the tribulation, the Jews are going to be in desperate need of assistance for a long, long time. This thing's going to run into years. They're going to be hiding. And the Antichrist is going to be after them, going to be pursuing them. And he's going to put together a coalition of nations to go against the Jews, to go against Israel. But God is going to take care of them. He's going to nourish them. He's going to use two means, I believe, to nourish the people of Israel during the tribulation period. Number one, he's going to use human beings, saved Gentiles. And the reason I think this is true is because it answers a question that I've had a long time in Matthew 25. Turn there just a moment, Matthew 25, and look beginning in verse 31. Now, we call this section here the sheep and goat judgment. This is following the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he's preparing the world to go into the kingdom. And he's separating believers from unbelievers, the sheep from the goats. But I want us to see here the basis for the judgment, because it answers the question, how is Israel cared for when they're hiding? Who cares for the Jews? Who keeps them alive? Who would dare, what Gentile would have enough courage to minister to the Jews during the tribulation period, knowing that if you're caught, you're going to die? What could motivate a Gentile to do that if they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they were born again children of God? Then they would understand the value of Israel, and they would attempt to take care of these people and meet their needs. That's exactly, look in Matthew 25, 31. "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now, notice the reason for the judgment and for their entering the kingdom. Notice this. "For I was hungry." Now, this is Jesus Christ speaking here. "I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The King will answer and say to them," this is the point, watch this, "'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine," my brothers, and the Greek text would give us the idea that it was his physical brothers, those connected to him through blood, fellow Jews. Now, when would that take place? In the tribulation period, when they would be in desperate need of care. Who would go to them with water? Who would go to them with food? Only Gentiles who are born again children of God, indicating that they had trusted Christ. So God is going to nourish His children. He's going to nourish His people, the Jews, in that wilderness place, possibly called Petra. I don't know. But these Gentiles are going to help protect and provide for the Jews, and by that, they're going to show their faith. Secondly, God is going to supernaturally feed the Jews. Notice in this passage, it talks about John saw in his vision that the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Eagles, you know about eagles, they're large birds with enormous wingspans, and they serve as a fitting symbol for God's protection and preservation of Israel. That he protects them, and he shelters them. Beautiful picture, the eagle and the wingspan. This language tells us, it's a symbolic language, but it says that God will cause the woman to fly swiftly into the wilderness to her place of shelter and safety. Now, that's supernatural. She's going to escape, is what we're saying. But she's not going to, there would be no way to make that happen if she didn't have help, big time help. God taking care of her, the Jews, and getting them safely to Petra. Wings in Scripture symbolize strength and speed. But it also, they speak of protection. In Psalm 17:8, listen as I read this, the psalmist writes, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. How precious is your loving kindness." I love that word. Kesed, your loving kindness, O God. "And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge." There it is. That's the imagery that John is wanting to get into our thinking. The idea of the two wings of the great eagle. And in this place of safety, he's going to supernaturally nourish the Jews just as he did in the wilderness when he provided the manna. They grew tired of manna. And they wanted some quail, so God gave them a little meat, remember? To eat supernaturally. He fed them in the wilderness. He's going to do it again. And remember, he fed Elijah by the brook Cherith. Ravens fed him supernaturally. So God is going to take care of the Jews. That's the point. The duration here said is to be a time and times and half a time. We've already talked about that. 3.5 years, and they're going to be protected from the presence of the serpent. That's attack number one. There's two other attacks mentioned here. I'll mention them briefly. Revelation 12, 15, and 16. "And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth." Now we're going to see later on, when we get to Revelation 16, that the Antichrist is going to supernaturally divert the Tigris-Euphrates River to help his cause in getting to Israel. That may be talking about that here. I mean, if Satan can't flush him out one way, he's going to flush him out another way. He's going to try to drown him. But we see that the earth is going to swallow up the water. That may be the interpretation. But it may be symbolic in some way. Maybe he may send a flood of propaganda. He may send a flood of people. I really don't know the answer to that. But he's going to be furious at this point. And he's going to use all of his means to destroy the Jews. Think of it. No nation on the earth has been hated like the Jews throughout history. And boy, this is going to come to a great crescendo right there. "So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children." It's like he's frustrated because he can't get to the Jews. So then he turns his attention to all believers, all Christians. Now it may be, in particular, speaking of the 144,000. He may take his vengeance out upon the witnesses that are carrying the gospel of the kingdom to people during that time. That may be the force of that passage. But I think it's probably speaking of just believers. He turns his attention from Israel briefly and then starts toward all believers, killing them. Terrible time. Terrible time for believers. That's possible. And it says they are further described here as those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Commandments here is the Greek word entelos, and the word is used throughout John's writing for the New Testament commandments. Commandments like, speaking to believers, love one another. That's a New Testament commandment for us. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's another New Testament commandment. I think that's what he has in mind here. And then he mentions the testimony of Jesus. This is not a testimony about Jesus Christ, but the testimony that he gave while he was on the earth. It's like I mentioned to you often. It's talking about his words, the words that he spoke. I believe that's going to be on the minds of a lot of believers, what he said. And I challenge you, put to memory a lot of what he said. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they come to me and I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I pray all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the ones who come to me I will in no wise cast out. And this is the Father's will, that of all that he hath given me I should lose not one, but raise it up again at the last day. And let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what Satan hates. He hates especially those words written in red in your Bible. Go there, read them a lot. Satan's final attack on God's people will also fail. And at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, loud voices in heaven will proclaim, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." And all of Satan's efforts to prevent Christ's kingdom from being established are doomed. The Lord Jesus Christ will triumph. He will reign on the earth. And the surviving tribulation saints, both Jews and Gentiles, will enter His earthly kingdom alive. Have you thought about that? Now we're going to go through, hopefully, the translation. We call it the rapture. We're going to go through the rapture. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But these people will go into the kingdom alive. And that's why the sheep and goat judgment. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word. And we are especially grateful, Father, for the commandments that You've given us in the New Testament and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, His words, His works, His life. And Father, I pray that we would work hard to hide Your word in our heart, that God the Holy Spirit can use it to keep us from sinning against You, to keep us in fellowship with Jesus Christ, to keep us doing what we know we ought to do, to give us the power to live the life now that we're going to wish we would have lived when we stand before You. What a wonderful God You are. Amazing to us. But Father, I pray that this would impress upon us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You've taught us to do that. Pray for the Jews. Pray for those whose fathers and mothers helped to crucify our Lord. But one day they're going to see Him, the one whom they pierced, and they're going to mourn for Him as one mourns for his only son. They're going to recognize that the carpenter from Nazareth is their Messiah, has been all along, and they're going to grieve as a nation. But a nation's going to be born in a day. All of Israel is going to be saved one day. What a joyous time. What a wonderful time. What a day of celebration that will be. And Father, then the saints throughout the ages of time will magnify Jesus Christ and glorify Him. And we'll discover one day, Father, that it was all about Him all along. It's not about us. It's about Him. And Father, if there are those here who have not trusted Jesus Christ, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself. Give them an understanding of the gospel, the good news, and give them the faith to place in Jesus Christ where there's life. Thank You so much again for what we're learning. In Jesus' name, amen.